This is back to 900 years BC, to the time when King Ben-Hadad thought to invade Israel. And God, I believe, has a very important truth to teach us today. Let's pray again. Father, have mercy upon us all, Lord, upon our ears, upon our minds, upon my feebleness, Lord. Have mercy that we might learn something not from man, but from heaven itself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 20, we read of King Ben-Hadad. He gathered 32 other kings, and he wanted to invade Israel. And Israel was led by King Ahab at that time. We read in verses 2 and 3, and Ben-Hadad sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children are mine. Even the best of them are mine." So that was his intention, to take everything that was good, preferably the best, and take it back to Syria. And Ahab's reply, and he was a weakling, he was an evil king most of his life until the end when he repented. King Ahab said to that messenger, "Okay, it's all yours." He capitulated, as many people today, even in the church, capitulate to evil. Oswald Chambers said, "You must not bow down to anything that is evil. We must not capitulate to anything that is wrong." So Ahab's advisor said, "No, don't capitulate, because we're going to lose everything." So a battle was fought in the rugged hill country around Samaria. And Israel won that battle. But King Ben-Hadad escaped and regrouped. Okay. He wasn't through trying to get the best from Ahab. Right. And you know, the devil's like that. He attacks once, we defeat him, we turn him away, he comes back again. Jesus said, "The thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That was Ben-Hadad. "But I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." That's what Christ has for us, and we've talked about that before. So the servants of the king of Syria said to Ben-Hadad, "Their gods," the gods of Israel, which really only one, but they use plural, "their gods are gods of the hills, gods of the mountains. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the wide valley floor, the plain, and surely we will be stronger than they." In the world of the military, the high ground is a good vantage point. It was George Patton, World War II, said, "Take the hill and hold the hill." We need that high ground. Frederick the Great of Prussia said, "The side that commands the heights commands the battle." Napoleon said, "He who holds the heights holds the field." And we must not forget Obi-Wan Kenobi, right? At the Battle of Mustafar. Probably don't know what I'm talking about. "It's over, Anakin. I have the high ground." The high ground is important in a battle. Israel had the high ground in that first battle with Ben-Hadad, but that's not why they won. We read in verse 13 of 1 Kings 20, "Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, says the Lord, I will deliver it into your hand, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So it wasn't the high ground that gave them victory. It was God who gave them the victory. So now there came a man of God and spoke to Ahab, king of Israel, and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. They were mocking Jehovah. They were mocking Israel. Because your Lord is God of the hills, but not the valleys. Therefore will I, saith the Lord, deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The higher ground for the Christian is a metaphor for godliness, holiness. It's a spiritual vantage point where we can see more clearly the things of God, see more clearly heaven, its nearness to heavenly places, its greater faith, a better obedience, deeper communion with Christ. And we sing of that. There's a hymn in our book called Higher Ground. I'm not sure if it's in our new books, but it wasn't our old book. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. The world believes just the opposite of what the Bible teaches, of what God teaches us. They have the wrong view of the vantage point, a wrong view of what is higher ground. It's wealth, perfect health, status, such as titles, rank, pedigrees, genius, education, degrees, business savvy, beauty, fame. This is what the world calls advantage. The higher ground is often mistaken, as is the abundant life, for the American dream, which I spoke of a few weeks ago. The American dream is not the abundant life that Christ died to give us. There's a lot to say about that abundant life, but just a little bit in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God himself filling us, controlling us, leading us, comforting us. This is higher ground. This is the abundant life. In Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, going through many pitfalls and snares and troubles, even his own failures, he gets closer and closer to the celestial city, to heaven. He comes to the Delectable Mountains, and there he has greater vision even of the heavenly city itself. But there are shepherds there, experienced, knowledge, and watchful, that warn him that even on this higher ground, there is danger. If you're careless, and he sees those who fell to their death, their bodies dashed to pieces from the hill that is called error. The hill was called error. And there are many in the churches today that error, drastically error, fatally error, when they seek God or the things of God. They fall from their mountaintop because they seek ecstasy and not God. They chase emotional highs. They look for powerful, elevated feelings. They want to feel God but not know God. They seek blessings for themselves rather than seeking the giver. They seek the lightning and thunder, the fireworks, the miracles, the signs and wonders. That is, for many Christians, the mountaintop. Not God himself, not the fullness of God, but all these other things that make them feel good. Why do so many in churches today seek the elevated feelings and not God himself, his fullness? The answer is they desperately want to escape the elements of living or walking through the valley. Okay? What are the elements of the valley that we all walk through? And we're spiritualizing this. Depression. And that's what a valley is. A valley is a great depression in the earth. We don't want to be depressed. So let's go to church, and hopefully we'll be stimulated out of depression. Loneliness is one of the elements of the valley. Fear, worry, anxiety, feelings of insecurity, doubt, monotony and boredom, failure, shame, disappointment and suffering, pain, sickness. That's why the so-called faith healers have such an audience. They come because they don't want to walk in this valley anymore. They think God is misleading them. On the mountaintop, when things are going well with us, we're in perfect health, and we got a good job, good salary, very little problems, if any, we think we're on the mount, but see, that's easy. God doesn't want us to get easy going or be easy believing, easy believers. See, in the valley, the faith is tested. It's not tested on the mountaintop. It's tested in the valley. And only then will our faith truly grow and be real. I'm going to read to you some things that happened to Moses on the mountaintop in Exodus chapter 19. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud. So that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it with fire, and the smoke thereof ascended. And when the voice of the trumpets sounded long and grew louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. Moses had a wonderful mountaintop experience. Okay. Thunder and lightnings were up there. Loud trumpets growing louder and louder, smoke, fire, and the audible voice of God. And many churches try to mimic that with thunder and lightning. Usually it's a very dramatic light show. Okay. Strobe lights, colored lights, loud instruments, louder and louder, as if God can't hear. Smoke, they use smoke machines. Okay. They're trying to duplicate the top of Mount Sinai. Fire, usually in fireworks. Miracles, and those are usually fake manifestations. There was one faith healer, Peter Popoff, perhaps you heard of him, and his wife. He was a miracle worker. We even had a young man here who had cancer, and the doctors gave him 3 months to live, and he went to go see Peter Popoff. He did not want to go through that valley of the shadow of death. How can I avoid it? Well, this man says he can help me. They found out, they investigated, Peter Popoff and his wife were scamming the people. Before the service began, they would get cards People would fill out their names and their ailments and what they wanted Peter to pray for. She read them. She took them back into a room, and she sent them to his little listening devices hidden in his ears. And Peter would say, I think there's a man named John here. John. John. Oh, John, you have tuberculosis, don't you, John? John would come up, oh, yes, I have tuberculosis. And he would pray for him. Oh, you're healed. Okay. It was discovered scientifically that he was deceiving the people. Then, of course, there's Jim Jones. I saw Jim Jones once, not in person, I was on television. And he was holding his hands up, and all of a sudden his hands, the palms of his hands began to bleed. He had the stigmata in his hands. And people followed him to Guyana and drank the Kool-Aid, okay? Because they wanted that miracle. They wanted their service to have fireworks, manifestations of God. And the devil will give you false manifestations. A.W. Tozer said, the presence of God is not determined by how we feel. Many are addicted to the religious thrill and mistake it for the Spirit of God. There is a young man brought his wife and young child to our church for a few months, and one day he came to me after church, you know, I don't feel the Holy Spirit here. Why? Because our drummer wasn't playing that Sunday. The next Sunday, the drummer was here, and this man said, oh, I feel the Holy Spirit today. The drummer. The presence of God is not determined by how we feel. Okay, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. If we spiritualize the many valleys that are mentioned in the Bible, we learn some very important lessons. To spiritualize means we take it out of the physical and bring it into the spiritual world, the Christian. Where did David defeat Goliath? In the valley of Elah. He was down in the valley all by himself, and yet he conquered. You can be in the valley of loneliness, and still you can face your giants, the giants of depression, the giants of loneliness, the giants of failure, disappointment. Lot was rescued by Abraham in the valley of Sidon. God rescues his people in the valleys. Okay. Jehoshaphat fought against the Moabites, Ammonites, and Edomites in the valley of Barak. No arrows, no swords were needed. God fought for him. Joshua, they went across the dry Jordan River, which was the lowest geographical point in that region, was part of the Jordan Valley. And that's how they entered the Promised Land. Not from mountain to mountain, but through the valley. And before the Israelites could get into the Promised Land, they had to go through the Shechem Valley between Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And there God renewed his covenant with them. That was the entrance to the Promised Land. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And more often than not, that abundant life, that Promised Land, land of milk and honey, land of the fullness of God, is only reached through the valley. Gideon descends into the valley of Jezreel with only 300 men versus 135,000. He comes out victorious. Amos was a herdsman. He was called by God to be a prophet while he was in the valley of Tekoa. God calls his people while they're down in the valley. The widow woman of Zarephath, in that valley of Zarephath, had her flour and oil multiplied during the famine. God takes care of his people when they're in the valley. In the valley of Kidron was a place where kings would take the idols of their land and dash them on the rocks below. So in the valley experience, we learn about our idols. We learn about our sins. And that's a good thing, that we can repent of them. Richard Sibe says, the soul is nearer more in its height than when it is lowest before God. The soul is never more in its height. It's never higher than when it is lowest before God. That's how we get to the mountaintop. Ezekiel said, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were many, many bones in that open valley, and they were very dry. And so God said to Ezekiel, preach to the bones. And he did. He preached to the bones, which represented the household of Israel, which represents the church of Jesus Christ today. There was noise. People think if they have noise in their church, you know, those loud trumpets blowing in the drums, this is great. They were shaking. And there was a group of Christians years ago in the 18th century called themselves the Shakers because they shook. The Quakers would quake, the Shakers would shake. There was shaking of those bones. The bones came together, bone to his bone. Not John Bone to Peter's, but bone to bone. Perfect association of bones. And then they were covered with sinew and skin. But Ezekiel says there was no breath in them. There was no life in them. That's a valley that many are in today. Total defeat. That's why those bones were left there. They were defeated by some better army, larger army, and left for the bones to bleach in the sun. It was a shameful thing not to be buried. It was cursed not to be buried. They were abandoned, forgotten. Preach, then, said God to Ezekiel, to the wind, which symbolizes the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And when he preached to the wind, we proclaimed to the wind the breath of God to come. It filled those bodies that were lifeless, and they became a mighty army. A.W. Tozer said, the church that depends on organization, that's bone to bone, activity, shaking, noise, may yet be a valley of dry bones. Only the breath of the Spirit of God can make an army live. Okay. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, usually the water runs down off the mountains into the valley. The waters don't flow up, they flow down. The pastures, says David, are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So we should be singing in the valley, not complaining. Not just reaching for the mountaintop, but rejoicing where God has led us. He sends the springs into the valleys which run along the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. When you're in the valley of difficulty, spiritual warfare, failure, drink from the fountain which never runs dry. Your thirst will be quenched. You will be content. The 23rd Psalm, David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And what did he say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's no deeper valley that we have to go through. And all of you will go through that. Don't think you'll be spared. You will not be spared. I will not be spared. Your children will not be spared. We will all go through the valley called death. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David said, if I make my bed in the grave, you are there with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley, if the Lord is your shepherd. It's a beautiful name that is Jesus claims for himself. As Christ spoke to Solomon, Jesus said, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. I'm the lily. Lilies don't grow on the mountaintop. They grow in the valleys. Okay. He is a lily among thorns, said Solomon. And so you may be going through a valley of thorns. And they're sticking you this way and that way, and you can't get rid of them. And you pray like Apostle Paul, Lord, this thorn in the flesh, take it away from me. Jesus said, no. The lily of the valley told the great apostle, no. My grace, my being the lily, fragrant flower, beautiful flower, is sufficient for you. Jesus is the lily among thorns. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, was speaking about going through the valley of depression. He says, fits of depression come over most of us. That's a valley, a depressed part of life. You lost your job, lost a family member. Fits of depression come over most of us, yet I find that the darkest hours have been the times when I have had the clearest view of divine things. The clearest view of divine things in the valley of depression? Wait a minute. Don't the clearest views of God and heaven come from the mountaintop? They can. But they're not limited to the mountaintop. You see, God so works in the soul of those who trust him. He so works in the soul that the low places become like the high places. That the valley becomes like the mountain. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said, referring to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah, repeated by John in Luke, every valley shall be filled. Some version says lifted up. Every valley, through Jesus Christ, through his crucifixion, through his resurrection, through his teachings, through obedience to him, the obedience of faith, that valley that you're in, that depression, shall be lifted up. And every mountain shall be brought low. Do you see what's happening here? Every valley lifted up, every mountain brought low. Okay. This is what God does through Jesus Christ. The valley becomes like the mountain. The mountain is lowered to the valley, making it accessible to all believers. That abundant life, which seems so far away. I can't reach that. I can't be like Jesus. I can't live a holy life. That mountain, which seems that cannot be scaled, is brought down, and the valley lifted up. It's a beautiful teaching. What's up there on that mountaintop? Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Not be holy as the Apostle Paul, or be holy as your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or a missionary, but be holy as I am holy. That's way up there. Especially when the Bible says, No one's holy but God. So the Bible says no one's holy but God, but yet God said, I want you to be holy. So we don't go up there. We don't even try. But we should, because the Bible commands us. A highway shall be there, says Isaiah, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. You have to have your sins forgiven. You have to be cleansed. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. You're safe. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Though fools. By that, he's saying the inexperienced. You may have no experience of handling the scriptures. The simple, those lacking wisdom, those that lack training, the unskilled, the least educated, can walk on that mountain. Why? Because God has brought it down. You can walk on that high road. A highway is a road that ascends. He brings it down to us. He brings it down to our understanding. The reformer John Calvin said, the Lord levels mountains and fills valleys that nothing may hinder his work of grace in us. In other words, there's no excuse. If God calls us to be like his son Jesus, there's no excuse. I've tried to find them. I've used some feeble excuses, but there are none. The Lord levels those mountains. He brings them down, and he fills the valleys so that we can be what he wants us to be. I hope that you will understand some of that today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, the abundant life is ours for the taking, because you give it. We must not refuse it. But we refuse it when we don't think the valley will lead us to that land of milk and honey. Instead, we complain in the valley, and we look for some mountaintop experience. We may search out some false teacher who promises us heaven on earth, and we fall from the hill called error, and our hopes are dashed to pieces. No, we must be careful, climbing higher and higher, because the higher we are, the further we can fall. So, Lord, we start by being content in the valley where you lead us, rejoicing because the waters from those high places flow down into our souls. You are the lily of the valley, and the fragrance of that lily will fill our hearts and satisfy our longings. You are, Lord Jesus, a rose among thorns. The thorns lose their pain. They lose their sting because you are the rose and the lily. As the Apostle Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, through his promises upon which we stand, that we will enjoy the mountain even when we're in the valley. How can that be, Lord? Paul and Silas were in the valley of pain, and yet they sang praises. The mountain was with them. You flowed down from heaven into their hearts so they could even lead that poor condemned jailer to salvation. Lord, may we experience you in the valley. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, and